lesson this morning. But welcome all the visitors that we have with us. We're glad you're here. Hope that you'll come back and be with us again sometime. We hope that this time spent together this morning will be of help to you as it is to all of us here as we come together to worship our God. This morning I'm going to talk the second lesson on authority. Authority, especially in religion. How does that work? Last Sunday we looked at what is authority. Identified as the authority, the power to command, or the power to enforce laws and regulations. Someone has the right to do that. And who has that right in religion? We saw that last week. We saw also, why do we need authority? Why do we need someone to guide us and make rules for us? Can you imagine living in a society where we made up our own rules? Everybody made their own rules. How would you live and survive in a society like that? So we saw last week that we need authority because what the Bible said, what God told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we need authority. We need someone to guide us. We don't have the intelligence to guide ourselves. So God has given us a guidance in his word. Last week we also looked at two types of authority. This inherent authority, in other words, someone is in authority because of who I am. We talked about in businesses, someone owns a business, and there the person that owns that business is the authoritative figure. I own this business, it belongs to me, so I have the right to make up the rules in that in this business. And so we saw in the Bible that God, because of who he is, has the right to be the authority over us. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, you see that God created man in his image. God made us. God created us. We belong to him. And so he has that right to have authority over us. And we also looked at the idea of delegated authority, where the person in charge delegates some of his authority to someone else. And we talked about that. If I have $20 of my money, and I give you $20 of my money, and I tell you to go to the store and buy me a pot, so to speak. I've delegated some of that authority, some of my money to you to do a certain deed. I have given you permission, delegated some of my authority. And we saw last week in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 that God gave Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. Last week also, real quickly, we saw that the words of Jesus are authoritative. God said, but Jesus said that all authority is given me, so the words that Jesus spoke, the things that he did, are authoritative, and we are to, and he has the right to rule over us, and what he says and does do, we must obey. And lastly, we saw how we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. John, in 2 John, verse 9, he says that whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so we saw that last week. We saw also that if we're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, there are some consequences that we'll suffer if we disobey that authoritative figure. But today, now, we're going to look at, maybe a little longer than normal, but we're going to talk about, we're going to continue on, how do we establish authority? How do we do that? Second part we're going to look at is how do we apply authority? You know, authority doesn't have to do any good unless we apply it to our lives. If we can know all the laws of the land, but if we don't obey them, it's not going to do us any good. So we'll learn how to apply Bible authority to our lives today. And also, when God is silent, what happens then? When God doesn't speak upon a various topic, what about authority now? What are we able to do? Does it prohibit us from doing anything? Or does it say, well, since he didn't say anything, we can do whatever we want? We're going to talk about that this morning, the silence of God. And so let's get into our study this morning as we continue in our study of authority. First of all, let's look at how do we establish authority? How do I know that God authorized this? I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. In the Gospel of John chapter 13, Jesus has just observed the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and now he sits down and he washes their feet. And this, the occurrence here in verse 34 and 35, happens after he has washed their feet. So let's go ahead and read John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, so also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We see in this illustration here that Jesus gave a command. He commanded his disciples to love one another. We also see in verse 34 that he gave them an example. He said, you love each other as I have loved you. And in verse 35, he shows that a necessary conclusion has been drawn from this. He says that they will know when the people see you loving each other as I have loved you, they will draw a conclusion that you are my disciple. You're a disciple of mine. They make a necessary conclusion based upon what they have seen. And so Jesus here demonstrates his authority by commanding to do something. He also demonstrates his authority by showing them how to do it, by an example. And also he shows his authority by showing necessary conclusions that were drawn by what we hear and see by the Lord in his word. And so we see the ways that Jesus used and exercised his authority and why we must and how we must obey. So we're taking this to an example in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave his disciples this commission. And notice what he told them to do. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus gave a commandment to his disciples. You go out and teach men what I have taught you. And teach they did. In Acts chapter 15, we come across a time when there was some controversy in the church. There were some things that people were saying. They were saying that Gentiles, in other words, those that weren't Jews, in order to become a Christian, they need to be circumcised. They need to become like a Jew in order to be saved. And there was a lot of controversy in the church about this matter. And so in Acts chapter 15, we see that the apostles and disciples came together to discuss this situation. And is it necessary? Do we have to circumcise every Gentile in order for him to become a Christian? Is that going to be one of the prerequisites of becoming a Christian, that you must be circumcised? And so they begin this discussion here. And in verses 7 through 11, Peter stands up, and he gives a discourse on this subject as well. He says in verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the heart spirit with them witness, have given them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So what does Peter tell us here? Peter stands up and he says that God commanded us to go and teach the Gentiles. I just read in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus told his disciples to go and teach all men and all nations. And they did. And Peter is referring to the time in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 11, what he did, he taught the Gentile, he taught Cornelius, a good man, but he was a Gentile. And he says in verse 8 that God bestowed upon him, upon a Gentile, the Holy Spirit, just as he did by us. Remember the example that God gave us when the Holy Spirit fell upon us on that day of Pentecost. He shows an example that God had done for them. And lastly, we see Peter's necessary conclusion in verse 9. Peter concludes that there is no difference between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles. And so no circumcision was necessary nor required by God. Circumcision was not necessary. When I taught the Gentiles, I said nothing about them having to be circumcised. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them, giving them the assurance that what Peter is saying is the truth. And so Peter, in this illustration, he bears witness to this fact of he showed him the command that Jesus gave him. He shows him an example, and he shows him the necessary conclusion that to be drawn. Well, later on in verses 13 through 21, James stands up. And what James does in the topic that he's speaking about, he goes back and quotes Amos in verses 16 and 17, the prophet Amos. And Amos was a prophet of God. And in Amos talked about a time when the Gentiles would be allowed into the church, that the
that God would allow all men now, the first time now with Jews, he said there would be a time when even the Gentiles would be able to come into the church. And in those verses there, Amos said nothing about them having to be circumcised. So James uses an example here, that he uses the example of Amos, saying that Amos never said anything about circumcision. So they should not have to do that. And then lastly, in verse 12, Paul stands up and he talks about what happened. He says, "Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." And so now Paul references the time when he taught the Gentiles in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4 and chapter 14 on Paul's first missionary journey. It says he taught the Gentiles the gospel. He never taught them anything about circumcision. That was not a part of the gospel. He baptized many of these Gentiles and brought them into the church. And God approved what Paul was doing by the miracles that he performed, signifying his approval. So he commanded them to be baptized, and they obeyed. Paul said, "I never taught anything about them having to be circumcised. That is not in the gospel that Jesus gave us." And so we see in this instance here with these people, they taught by command, they taught by an example, and they taught also by necessary conclusion. Well, let's take this into a more specific illustration. Let's take the Lord's Supper, for example, this morning, what we participated in just a few moments ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 17 through 33, the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's Supper and gives some illustrations of some things that we need to be aware of when we are partaking of this Lord's Supper. First of all, we see here in verses 24 and 25 that we did this morning by a command of God, a command of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 24, he said, Paul is referring to the time when Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples. He says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Jesus gave us a command that we're to partake of this Lord's Supper. We're to eat the bread and to drink the fruit of the vine. That's a command by God. What we see also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see an example of the disciples doing this. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible records that, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So why do we do this on the Sunday? Because we see an example of the disciples doing it on the first day of the week. Jesus gave us a command to do it. The apostles, we see, did it on the first day of the week. But now, why do we do it every first day of the week? We do it every first day of the week. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see the disciples doing another thing. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the sins that I have given unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has promised him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So what logical conclusion can we gain from the scriptures that we've just read? That we're to do this every first day of the week. Jesus commanded us to do it. We see the example of the apostles doing it on the first day of the week. And we see them do other things upon the first day of the week. Well, what first day of the week are we to do that? He doesn't say. But we understand it's to be done, since it does not specify the first day of the week or the first month or whatever. We're to do it every first day of the week. And we see the example of the Jews. They understood what God was telling them to do in Exodus chapter 20, where God gave them the command to observe the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week. And God didn't tell them to specify what Sabbath day, the first, second, third, or fourth of the month. And so they observed it every Sabbath day. Every 7 days, they observed the Sabbath. And that's why we do the Lord's Supper every Sunday as well. God didn't specify which first day of the week, and so we do it. You see the disciples doing it, coming together on the first day of the week, and we do it every first day of the week. As the scriptures teach, we have authority by God's word to do that. So let's look at now, okay, we've seen how we establish authority. We see either by command of Jesus or the command of his disciples, which got it from Jesus, or an example of seeing what something Jesus did, or his disciples did, or the apostles did, and we see, we can draw, we can show authority by drawing a necessary conclusion based upon the facts that are given. A necessary conclusion, something that makes sense of following based on what we've just seen. So let's talk now about, well, how do we apply this authority? What do we mean by it? How are we going to put this authority into my life? Well, there's two different types of authority we have in the scripture. We have generic authority, which means God gives us a command, and there are things within that command that we're able to choose. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. We'll give a little more detail. And there's also a specific authority. And that is, he has given us a command that we cannot change anything. We have no right to choose anything within that command to do. And he's given us specific things that we must do. So let's look at some examples of this, what I'm talking about here. We talk about generic authority, this idea that there are things that we're able to choose. Let's say I give you some money, and I tell you to go to the store and buy me a pot. I didn't specify what kind of pot that you were to give, so you're at liberty to buy me any kind of pot you desire, any kind that you want. I just told you, go buy me a pot. That's a generic command. You get to choose what kind of pot you get. You can give me a Coke, you can give me a Sprite, whatever you want. But if I give you a specific command, and I say, go buy me a regular Pepsi, now you're only authorized to buy me a regular Pepsi. I have not given you authority to buy me a Coke. I haven't given you authority to buy me a Sprite. Only a regular Pepsi. Can you see the difference now of what we're talking about? A generic authority and a specific authority. Some commands Jesus and God we see in the Bible are general, and we're able to choose some things. Other things are more specific, and we're not able to choose. Well, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at some examples what I'm talking about here. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, there's a man named Naaman, who's a commander of an army, and he has leprosy. And he wants to get rid of that leprosy so bad. And he hears that there's a prophet in Israel that is able to cure him of his leprosy. And so he finds out this man's name is Elisha, and he goes to Elisha's house, and wanting him to cure him of his leprosy. Let's pick up in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 9. It says, then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Arvana and the far rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, go wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, when we look at this illustration here, he was given a specific command. Elisha told him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He didn't say, go dip in just a river, or the Arvana River, or the Pharpar River. He specified the Jordan River. If he would have sent a generic authority, he would have said, just go dip in a river and you'll be clean. So Naaman could have gone to the Arvana River or could go to the Pharpar River and done that and dipped as many times as he wanted. But the command was specific. Elisha said, go to the Jordan River and you dip 7 times, not 6, not 5, not 8, 7 times and you will be healed. And it wasn't until Naaman did exactly as Elisha had told him to do that his leprosy was cured. Let's look at another example, a little more familiar, a little more popular today. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and 21, let's talk about our singing this morning. I know some of the visitors that you come in this morning, you notice, wow, we don't have a piano, or we don't have organ, or we don't have drums and things like that. Well, why not? It's because we have no authority for it. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, and let's see what we have authority to do. Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. It says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves as one another in the fear of the Lord. Here we see Paul telling us to sing. Now, was that sing, was that a specific command, or was that a generic command? If Paul would have given a generic command, he would have just said, make music. You come together, just make music. If he would have said that, we could hum. I know some places, you go there and they say, well, let's just hum this song today. Or that, or we could whistle. Whistle makes is music as well. Or we could use instruments of music, guitars and drums and trumpets, etc. Paul just said, make music. If that's what he had said, just make music, we could have done all of these things. Any of these things, or all of them. But what did Paul say? Paul was specific. He said, sing and make music in your heart unto the Lord. Use our voices, not our hands, not our feet, but our voices, our mouths. He gave a specific command to sing. And not only did he give a specific command to sing, but he gave us a specific command what to sing. He said, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So this rules out pop songs. We can't sing some of the popular songs in the world today, even though they may be pretty. We can't sing country music songs. We can't sing rap songs. We have no authority for those. Paul says you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He specifies what we are to sing and what kind of songs we are to sing. So let's look at now what some people call aids and additions. Aids and additions to the commands of God. When we talk about an aid, we're talking about something that we can use to carry out a command. We do nothing more than carry out a command, but we use certain things in order to do that. That's what we call aids. There are some other things we call additions, when we're adding something to command. God gave us a command and we add something. We do something more than was commanded to us. And let's see the Bible what things are aids and what things are additions. What things can we use to carry out a command? What things can we not use? Let's go, for example, this example that I told about. You go and buy me a Pepsi. I tell you, give some of my money, and I say, go to the store and buy me a Pepsi. All right, an aid. What can I do to aid that we not change that command? I can do it in my car. I could ride a bicycle to the store to get that. I could use a plastic bag to carry that Pepsi home with me. Or I could take a cooler along with me to keep it cold while I bring it back. Did you do more than what I commanded you to do? I commanded you to go give me a Pepsi. You went and got me a Pepsi. I didn't specify. There were some things you can use as an aid to help you get to the store to get a Pepsi. It didn't change the command I gave you at all. You went to the store and got me a Pepsi. You could use your bicycle or a car or some other way to do it. That's an aid. It doesn't change the command I gave you. But what happens when you have an addition? So an addition would be like, all right, I told you to go to the store and buy me a Pepsi. And you come back with not only Pepsi, but some chips, some candy, some cookies. You added to my command. I authorized you to buy me a Pepsi, and you brought more than I authorized you to do. So now how do I apply this principle to spiritual things, things of religion? Well, let's again go back to the Lord's Supper, what we've been talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What are some aids that we used here, or we can use here this morning? We can use a table. Now back when we didn't have the little practice that we have, we'd have a table. We'd have bread and fruit of the vine on that table. We could use the table. We could use plates or cups in order to fulfill the command to partake of the Lord's Supper. They helped us to carry out the command. They added nothing to the command. All we were doing is eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine. A table or a plate or a cup did nothing to change that command. And so we're able to use those things. These are aids that we use. But what would be an addition? Well, let's say that, this bread's kind of dry and crumbly. I'd rather have, let's put some peanut butter and jelly. Let's say two of them little wafers, we'll put peanut butter on one and jelly on the other, and we can make it actually taste good. This fruit of the vine, it's really bland, but let's put Pepsi on the Lord's table. And you see the difference you added to the command. You were not only You're not eating the bread, the fruit of the vine, the bread, but you changed it. You added some things to that, and it has changed what you are doing. And this is a violation of the command that Jesus gave us. He only authorized us to eat unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. He didn't authorize peanut butter and jelly and Pepsi. That was in addition to what the command of God was, and that was a violation and therefore sin if we were to do that. Let's look at another illustration. Let's look at the illustration of baptism. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19, or Matthew chapter 28, I'm sorry. And verses 18 and 19 and 20. Jesus gave the command, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus gave us a command, his disciples a command, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Well, what could be an aid to that? We could use a river to baptize. We could use a lake. We've got a baptismal here filled up with water. We can baptize someone there. We have special clothes if people come to our assemblies and want to be baptized right then. We have special clothes that can put on so they don't get their normal clothes all wet. These are all aids in helping us to do these things. These things add nothing to what the command that Jesus gave. He said, go baptize people, and we can baptize people. We can do it in lakes. Have you even heard of people doing it in swimming pools? That's fine. By the way, baptism in the scriptures is an immersion. It's not a sprinkling or a pouring or anything else. It's an immersion. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul told the Roman brethren that the baptism is a burial, completely buried under the water. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39, you see that the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip says they both went down into the water, and they both came up from the water. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, when we see John the Baptist baptizing, he was baptizing people in a certain section of the Jordan River because there was much water. So we find that when Jesus told them to go baptize, he was telling them to go immerse people in water for the forgiveness of their sins. So we can use aids, we can use rivers and lakes and baptismals and things like that. It doesn't change the commandment that God gave us. But what's in addition to that? Now we come to some things that people have. They think, well, that's too much to immerse somebody, we'll just sprinkle you. We'll get this fancy little thing, we'll put some holy water in it, and you just stand there, and I'll say some words, and I'll just sprinkle this water on you, and it's just as good as baptism. We added to the command of Jesus, to the command of God. Or we'll just pour some water. You just stand here, we'll put this bowl over here, and you just turn your head over to it, and I'll just pour some water over you. That's just as good as an immersion. No, it's not. It's an addition to what Jesus had commanded to do. Can we see the difference? Rivers and lakes, there's no problem with that. We're not changing the command that Jesus gave. But when we talk about additions, we talk about sprinkling and pouring, we violated that command, and therefore we have sinned. Let's put this in a little another illustration. In Genesis chapter 6. Remember in Genesis chapter 6 when God told Noah to build an ark? In Genesis chapter 6, God gave Noah a command to build me an ark. And notice in verse 14, he tells him how he's to build that. In Genesis chapter 6, notice in verse 14, he says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover inside and outside with pitch." So he tells Moses, or Noah, to build this big, huge ship, this boat, so to speak. They call it an ark. And he tells him to use the gopher wood. Now, what could be an aid that helped Noah to carry out that command? He could use hammers. He could use saws. He could use animals. He cut the log way over here. He could use animals to bring the log over to where he was building the ark. These are aids. They haven't changed it. The command that God gave He gave Noah. He said, "You build an ark." And so he said, here's some aids that Noah could use in order to build that ark. They haven't changed the command at all. Now, what are some additions, though? What could Noah have done that would have changed that? He could have built it instead of oak. He could have used oak instead of gopher wood. Oak's real pretty. It's real hard. Wow, it might be better if I built this boat out of oak or of cedar. Cedar smells so good. And it looked so good, maybe I could build it out of it. That would have been an addition. He would have violated the command of God. What if he said, well, I think I'll put several windows in it, and I'll put two doors in it. And in verse 16 of this chapter, God said, you made one window and one door. What if Noah said, you know what? If I put two doors in it, we could blow the animals in there that much faster. So I think I'll put two doors in it. And wouldn't two windows be nice too? You know, to see the things happening outside, I'll put two in. That would have been a violation of the command that God gave you. You added something to my command. I said gopher wood, and I said one window, and I said one door. There's nothing wrong with using a hammer or a saw or animals to help in the building of the ark, but to go beyond that. Add another window, add another door, we've gone beyond the command that God gave you. Well, let's go on to another illustration. It's one of singing. Remember, we talked about that, singing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Well, what are some things that will aid in that carrying out that command? We can use a pitch pipe. Gary used a pitch pipe this morning. Get everybody on the right pitch so we don't have some people singing real low and some people singing real high. We've got people on the same plane. We can use song books. What are we going to sing? Use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We can use a songbook to show us the words of those that we're going to sing. Nothing wrong with that. Some congregations have a large screen. We have a large screen up here, and they would put the songs on the screen so people could see. We wouldn't have to use a songbook. We'd have to keep thumbing through the songbook to find the song before the song starts. It's right up on the screen, and you can do that. Those are aids that will help us to carry out the command. These do nothing, add nothing to the command that we are to sing. But these are just aids that we can use to carry out the command. But what about additions? This is where the problem comes in. People use guitars, drums, and trumpets, all additions to the commands of God. Now they're not just singing, but they're playing as well. It's a violation of the command. Jesus said to sing. He didn't tell us to play, to sing and play. He told us to sing. Now some may be thinking these are pretty petty things, but remember, last week we talked about Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire to God, and God killed them for it. They just got the fire to put on the altar from some place that God had not authorized, and God took their life. Fire came down from heaven. God is serious when they give this command and expect them to be obeyed. All right, lastly, let's look at this idea of silence of the scriptures. What do we do when God is silent on a particular subject? Does this give us authority to do it, or does this prohibit us from doing such a thing? When God is silent, what are we to do? Well, there's two sides to this dilemma. But the first one is that silence allows the action. So it's up to us to decide. God didn't say anything about it, so it must be right, so we can decide whether we do it or not. Well, the other side is that silence prohibits the action. God didn't say we could do it, and so we better not do it. So what does the scripture say? They say, well, where's the scripture that says, thou shalt not have an organ or a piano? It's not there. But what happens is, we'll see why that's so. First of all, though, before we get into that, God warns us about adding to his word and changing things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul told the Corinthians, don't go beyond what is written. There are some things that are written, and you're not to go beyond those things. And go ahead and do as you say. In 2 Corinthians, or in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, Paul warns us about will worship. Will worship, what they define that is, a self-imposed religion. In other words, we design our worship the way we want. God didn't say anything about we couldn't have Pepsi, so we'll do it. God didn't say we couldn't have peanut butter and jelly, so we'll do it. God warns us, Paul warns us about not changing the commands that God has given us and not going against, not going beyond what is written. So when we come to this idea of silence of the scriptures, is God granting us permission to do as we please on a topic because he said nothing about it, or does it prohibit us doing as we please? Which is it? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer is talking about Jesus coming from the tribe of Judah. And we know in the Old Testament history, in Numbers chapters 3, when God chose which tribe would be his priest and his high priest, which would they come from, he chose the tribe of Levi. And the Hebrew writer here is saying that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, and yet he was a high priest. How can that be? Well, if you look in the verse here, it says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. So what did that, what is he saying here? He's saying here that because God chose Levi, that excluded all the other tribes. He didn't have to say, I don't want it to be of Reuben. I don't want it to be for the tribe of Benjamin. I don't want it to be the tribe of Asher. He just said, I want it to be for the tribe of Levi. And we understand that. He didn't have to say those other things because he gave us the specific command that prohibits Moses from choosing any other tribe. God specifies what he did. And so the silence of the scriptures will prohibit the action because we must have authority for what we do. And Moses had authority when he chose Levi because God gave it to him. And God didn't have to say, not the tribe of Levi, not the tribe of Reuben, not the tribe of Benjamin. He didn't have to spell it out. He just said, this is what I want. And so we need to do that. So God did not have to say, do not have Pepsi on the Lord's table, or peanut butter and jelly. He didn't have to say that. He specified what we're to have, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. God didn't say, thou shalt not use instruments of music in your worship. He didn't have to, because he specified, I want you to sing. See, when he specifies what he does, it excludes everything else. We don't have the authority to bring in anything else that we want. We can't hum, we can't whistle, we can't have instrument or music because God said to sing. All those things are ruled out. Anything different from that would be a violation of the command. I send you to the store to buy me a Pepsi. And you come back with candy and chips. And you say, well, you didn't tell me not to. You didn't tell me not, don't buy candy, don't buy chips, don't buy cookies. You didn't tell me not to. So I could do that. Is that right? It's wrong. I gave you authority to buy me a Pepsi and a Pepsi only. We understand that. Silence of the scriptures does not give us the authority to do anything. In fact, it prohibits us. God, if he wants us to do something, will give us a command to do it. Well, let's look at some applications. Where do we apply these things that we just learned today? Number one, we apply them in our worship. Colossians 3, 6, 17. We just read in our hearing this morning. Do all things by the authority of Jesus Christ. And all the words that you do and things that you do. We need book, chapter, and verse. Is there a command? Is there an example? Is there a necessary conclusion based upon what we've heard? So what do we do this morning? What we've done here, we've got book, chapter, and verse for what we do here this morning. Everything we've done here this morning. Well, we can apply this to the organization of the church. The Bible talks about elders and deacons and teachers and preachers in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, what about a pope? What about councils and synods? Where's the book, chapter, and verse that authorizes these? Where's the command? Where's the example or the necessary conclusion for these guys to be in authority or figure? There is none. But what about we apply this in the use of our funds that we collect here this morning? It's interesting. The world knows two scriptures. They know we're not to judge in the way that they look at it the right way, but he said, do not judge. Jesus said, do not judge. So we can't judge anybody. And the other one is, the root of love, money is the root of all evil. And they say, if the money is the root of all evil, why do you churches always demand it? Why do you always take up a collection? Every time you come to church, you guys take up a collection. Well, why is that? If money is so evil and wicked, why do you do that? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Bible tells us why. Why do we take up a collection? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of every week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God hath prophesied him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 tells us why we take up the collections for the needy saints. For Christians that are in need. Well, what about soup kitchens for the poor people of the world? Can we use some of that money for that? Where's the authority? Where's the book, chapter, and verse? Here's a verse where Paul says it's for the needy saints. What about using some of that money to build fellowship halls so we can have meals and have fellowship with one another? Where's the authority for that? Paul says needy saints. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we see that the church at Philippi supported Paul, a preacher of the gospel. When he was out in his missionary journeys preaching the gospel. He needed money to survive in that. And some of the places he was going weren't very affluent with money and things, and so they didn't have money. So the church at Philippi sent him money. So we have money, we have authority to use some of the money we collect here this morning to support gospel preachers, which we do. We support Emmanuel Sabatula in the Philippines with the money from that we collect here on Sunday morning. And we use some of this money to send it to organizations to do that for us. So some people put up a worldly organization to send preachers out of things. We have authority to do that. Where's the authority? Where's the book, chapter, and verse? We see a church sending it to a preacher. What do we have as an example of a church sending it to some group of people that are going to take that money and use it for that purpose? We have no authority. We have to apply the authority that we have in the scriptures in all matters of our life. So there's some problems that we have with people with Bible authority. Number one, some people learn the principle, but they don't know how to apply it. What I mean by that is, yes, we've got to have scriptures to back it up and things, but they know that we don't have, it's wrong to have a piano and organ. I know that's wrong. We can't do that. But why? They have no idea. Well, some people think, well, we just don't have enough money. We have money if we wanted to buy a piano. We gotta have money here to buy a piano or an organ or whatever. But we just don't have the authority to do it. Some people understand that. They understand why that we don't have it, but they don't know why. I hope now that you do know why. And also, on the other hand, we've got some people that learn the application, but they don't know why. I'm sorry. They learned the principle, but they don't know how to apply it. They learn the principle in a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. But they don't know where to apply. Do we just apply it to the worship assembly? Do we apply it? What about when I'm at my job? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul said it, to abstain from all appearances of evil. So I know I'm supposed to do that, but where how do I apply it? And then the others, they know the application, but they don't know why. They know we don't have the piano, but they don't know why. We only use vocal music, but they don't know why. So it's dangerous when you see people like this. And so hopefully that I've taught you these last 2 weeks so that you do understand the principle and you do understand how we apply that principle to the things that we do. Book, chapter, and verse. Did Jesus command? Did God command? Can we see an example of some of the apostles doing something like that? Based upon what the information that we're given, can we draw a logical conclusion based upon those things? That's how the Bible teaches us to live. Any violation of that is sin. I'm going to close our lesson this morning, just as I do every lesson, with an invitation. The Lord, he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He closed that sermon with an invitation that all those that were listening to him come and be on that straight line. We've got someone here this morning that's not a Christian. You've never been baptized to have your sins forgiven. You realize that this is the command of God, and that you need to do this in order to become a child of his. And you're willing to do that this morning. Terry is frozen strong here this morning. Number 269. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. And only by his blood. from 7 to 11.